number of passages. But this is one of the questions in the Shorter Catechism that deals with the fourth commandment. And this question reads, what does the fourth commandment require? And the answer is, the fourth commandment requires us to set apart to God the times He has established in His Word. Specifically, one whole day out of every seven as a holy Sabbath to Him. Now let's look at a number of texts that address the fourth commandment, beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 at verse 1, this is the holy word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now let's turn to the commandment itself, to Exodus 20 at verse 8, and read that. Exodus 20 at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now let's go to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. At verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now let's go to the New Testament and go to 1 Corinthians. There's many places, but let's just look at a couple. 1 Corinthians 16. And these are just very brief little snippets out of Scripture here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul's talking here about putting aside money for offerings and giving in the church. But in verse 2 he says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, keep that in mind and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Verse 7. Again, just one verse. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So no complaining about congregational meetings. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. At verse 24, very familiar text. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then finally, Revelation chapter 1. John's Revelation, the Apocalypse, chapter 1, at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, as we read from various portions of Scripture regarding what you teach us about your day, what you teach us about time with you and time before you, and how that is important in our lives as believers, both corporately and individually. And we pray that you would help us this evening to understand these truths in greater depth and to apply them faithfully, all for Christ's sake. Amen. Let me read the Catechism question one more time, that those particular verses, at least in our Westminster Confession and Standards, those are many of the verses that are used as proof texts for the Catechism question I just read. Here it is again. What does the fourth commandment require? The fourth commandment requires us to set apart to God the times He has established in His Word, specifically one whole day out of every seven as a holy Sabbath to Him. As I mentioned this morning, I guess Betty's getting a lot of pulpit time this morning. I mentioned her being a English teacher this morning. I'm going to start that way this evening. She does teach English literature to middle school special education students. So she's a special education teacher to middle school kids teaching English and literature. Now her students cover and have for years pretty much the entire spectrum of mild, all the way from mild learning disabilities all the way to severe disabilities and varying degrees of mental retardation. And over the last few years, we have enjoyed in our family numerous anecdotes about her students and some of the funny things that they do and the amusing comments that they make sometimes just out of the blue. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that one of her students coined the word smudgel. That's the name that they decided on for the erasure leftovers that you have to blow off your paper. One of her students, donned that smudgel. Get that smudgel off your paper. Pretty creative. And the off-the-wall remarks have become so numerous now that she listens for what we kind of call the special ed quote or comment of the week. I've told you a number of them about one of her students who always had a problem with the pink line on the paper. You know, where you start your writing. And he commented one day, I hate the pink line. Never known anybody to have a pink line problem. Those kinds of things. Well, I want to tell you this story. This is one of my favorites. And I'm going to protect the young man and the teacher, I'm going to call him Ferris. That's not his name, but let's just call him Ferris. Ferris had only been in school about 2 weeks, and he was a student that really only had pretty mild learning disabilities. And the reason that he was put in Betty's classes and in special education classes is really more because of discipline and behavior problems. In other words, Betty's class a lot of times is the last step before they send you kind of to boot camp class, where there's real strict discipline and behavior control, you know, the entire time. But they give students, see if they can adjust maybe in Betty's class before they take that final last move, or even before they dispel the child. Anyhow, Ferris had been in class for a couple of weeks and having some ongoing behavior problems. And one afternoon, is like I say, he hadn't been in the class that long, was a fairly new student. Betty was in the classroom next door, and some of her students were in there, and Ferris was in there in another class, and a teacher, Mrs. Smith will say, was teaching at the blackboard. And Ferris was in the class, and there was a lot of things kind of going on in the class that day. There was like a reading group going, kind of multitasking in the classroom that day. And Ferris was in there, and he just got real antsy. He started throwing spit wads and just throwing stuff, you know, and just kind of acting up. And so Mrs. Smith said, "Okay, Ferris, that's enough. To the office right now." And so he got up, and he was kind of shuffling his feet, and he's walking out the door, you know, to go to the office, being caught. And on his way out, almost under his breath, but Betty, Mrs. Smith, the other couple of teachers, most of the class heard him. On the way out, he goes, "I don't know what's so special about this class. Seems kind of retarded to me." That's what he says as he goes out the door. And so, you know, Betty and everybody, they're all biting their tongues, you know, because, you know, he's got this idea about what does it mean to be in a special education class. Well, tonight, as we look at the fourth commandment, as we study its significance in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we recognize that Sunday, that the Christian Sabbath is a special day. But just like Betty's student, many today, in fact, perhaps most, respond with special. What's so special about Sunday? Especially with all that boring church stuff. This word special, it's from a Latin word, specialis, which means individual or particular. In fact, it's similar to our other English word, species. And the basic meaning is distinguished by some unusual quality. And with that, there is the notion of being in some way superior. And of course, that's what Betty's student meant that day. When he heard special about the class that he was in, he expected something superior, not inferior or even normal. And unfortunately, the special place that is the importance and the value of the fourth commandment has been largely lost in our culture, which in some measure at least accounts for our society's, number one, low view of the church, even among many professing Christians. Number two, an equally low view of church membership or accountability. And number three, an equally low view of corporate worship, what we're doing right now. It seems that a vast number of professing Christians see Sunday as special only in a negative way. That is, it's especially boring, or it's especially restrictive to my time, my freedom, a day that will somehow hinder me if I view it as making any demands or placing any obligations on me. Now, of course, the fourth commandment is part of God's moral law, which is our standard for righteous living as Christians and for grateful living as redeemed people. And as law, it does make demands. It does draw lines and place obligations on us. But for us who are redeemed by grace, God's law is never a heavy, oppressive burden. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble and in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Interesting, he used the word rest, which the Sabbath is all about. It's all about rest. In Christ, the law of God is not a cruel slave master. Rather, it's a gracious liberator. James says, quote, "The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." We're reminded that God has given us his holy law as a means of further blessing. That is to protect us and to provide for us so that in this life we may taste of heaven, really even in the midst of our trials. And the fourth commandment especially protects and provides for us in regard to our time for work, and in regard to our time for God, our walk with Him. The fact that the Sabbath is a blessing rather than a burden was underlined by Jesus, you remember, when he confronted legalistic Jews who thought that Sabbath keeping was part of their system of earning salvation. Well, you remember, he cut through their mountain of ritual do's and don'ts and told them, in essence, "You've got it all wrong. You've got it backwards," he said. He said, "The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And he took them back at that point to the basics. And the basics begin where we started this evening in Genesis 2. Where we read that God himself rested or ceased, which is what Sabbath means in Hebrew. He Sabbathed from his work, from creation. And spent, as we read, he spent the seventh day enjoying, spending time with his masterpiece. And that is where we begin in our review of the basics, Genesis 2, remembering that God is the creator and the controller of time. He ordains, he determines that the seventh day, the day after all his creative work is done, will be a special day, a day to enjoy and glory in all that he had done. And so he makes the seventh day, not the last day, but the seventh day. The sixth day was the last day of creation. But the seventh day, he makes that one day in seven holy. Meaning simply that he sets it apart for a special purpose. And that purpose is to pursue time with his people. To enjoy those created in his image. It is God's day. His special time to do with as he pleases. And what does he do with it? He gives it to us that we might spend it with him. Seeking, loving, serving, worshiping, enjoying the God who created us for himself. Now that is where we have to begin our understanding of the Christian Sabbath. It is God's day. And in making it holy, God is making time for man. And although God ceased from his creative activity, he didn't, of course, subside into inactivity. He engaged in a different kind of activity, the special activity of walking with those who bear his image. He actively gave himself to fellowship, to interaction, to relating with man who is the crowning glory of his creation. The one creature most capable of reflecting his glory and greatness. One biblical scholar, John Phillips, in his exposition of the Westminster Catechism, offers this human analogy. When we're expecting visitors in our home, we usually plan ahead and we work at having everything done in advance that is prepared so that we have time to spend with our friends, time to enjoy their company, to fellowship with them when they're in our home. That is why God singled out Sunday, the Sabbath. He says, in effect, I'm not concerned with the Milky Way or the heavenly host today. Come, let me enjoy you, the people, my people. This time is for us, for you to be with me, for me to bless you and encourage you and to share sweet fellowship with you, so you know the glory, the majesty, and the mystery of my life as your Creator and Redeemer. Phillips adds, if we really believed that this is what the Sabbath of God was supposed to be, we would live for Sunday. It would revolutionize our times of corporate worship and the quality of our fellowship times. Now, the first blessing of the Old Testament Sabbath, which we now refer to as the Lord's Day in the New Testament, but the first blessing of that day is that God has made time for man. It is his gift day to us, to men. And the second blessing in the fourth commandment is its instruction, its direction for men. For us, as the commandment tells us, it's the direction for us to take time for God. The Old Testament Sabbath, now the New Testament Lord's Day, is the opportunity for you not simply to take a day off, but to turn off the activities, the demands, and the preoccupations of your week of toil, so that you can then enjoy some special activities, namely, actively seeking and worshiping God with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as God ceased from his work, yet remained active, you too are commanded to cease from worldly toil and cares, that is, to rest, have a day off, a holiday, which is simply putting together the two words holy and day, to have a holy day, from those normal concerns so that you can be refreshed and invigorated in the pursuit of your God. So you can enjoy a special, not day off, so to speak, but a special day on, focused on the Lord, focused on his word, on his people, on his means of grace. And so your weekly Lord's Day rest, it's not a rest of inactivity, but it's a rest that comes from redirection. Sunday is a day, if you will, of spiritual work, effort to get your life, your heart, your soul, mind, and body back on track, to regain perspective for the new week. Eric Alexander says, quote, God gave us the Lord's Day so we would cease from preoccupation with making a living long enough to call to mind the meaning of living, to get it all in perspective, unquote. And so the rest that we need, requires repentance. It requires turning away from our fascination with power or wealth or pleasure or self long enough to regain perspective, to remember that we are not our own. We belong to God. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, so that all we are, all we have, all we do and say will bring glory to God. You know, in 6 days, even the most godly people, the most righteous, in 6 days, the most godly lose sight of that, failing and falling somewhere in sin. But with grateful, responsible effort for one whole day, 1 in 7, you can turn down the volume of the world so that the volume of God's good and pleasing and perfect will once more ring true in your heart. And surely it grieves the Holy Spirit when His children do not joyfully, expectantly, thankfully rest in His presence and fellowship with Him in the time that He has made for us. And so the fourth commandment, beloved, is first of all about God making time for man. Secondly, our taking time for Him. And thirdly, the Lord's Day is about a time beyond time. It is a sign of eternity. In Exodus 31, the Lord says the Sabbath, and when He's speaking to Israel, He says the Sabbath is a sign of His covenant, His promise. Now, we talk about signs of the covenant in this congregation when we refer to the two sacraments that Christ established, baptism, water baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Those sacraments review and remind us of the gospel. How God and His Son, our Savior, promised to save us and then in fact did save us by living and dying for us. And even though the Lord's Day is not technically a sacrament, it does have a similar purpose. It reminds us of God's promise to save us and it points us to the ultimate fulfillment of that promise in heaven. Hebrews 4 says, quote, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest," unquote. Beloved, you have entered that rest, God's rest, by faith in Christ, who finished His saving work for you on the cross. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "Every day of my life, I rest from my evil works and let the Lord work in me by His Holy Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath." You see, beloved, every Lord's Day is a reminder that God has made time, a special day for you, so that you can take time, special time for Him, whose glory and power and beauty you will see, you will behold in a special time, a superior time, beyond time, evermore and evermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You give us instruction throughout all of Holy Scripture regarding all that You have created, all that You have called for us to be attentive to and to be aware of in terms of how we live before You. And we thank You that in the fourth commandment, You have reminded us that You are the God of all time, that You are the Creator of time, and You have set special time apart for us as Your people. And we thank you, Lord, that in this special time on the Lord's Day, we can come before you in worship. And even in the midst of worship, we can rest from all of our evil works. We can rest in Christ. And in this time together, we can look forward on this day of rest to the eternal rest that is ours. That eternity that we will spend with you that is time beyond time. We thank you, Lord God, for that great hope and promise. Keep our eyes fixed on it as they are fixed on Christ our Savior. We ask now that we would indeed count this day and this time of worship special in your eyes, all for your glory. Amen.